All right, let's pray. Lord, we bless your name, how gracious and how merciful you are. We ask, Lord, that you would go with us today. These next several lessons are some of the most important understandings that we need to make with regard to you, Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So today, last week we talked about the foundation stone of the Word of God. We talked about the fact, we can look at that real quick, that we have looking at this page here. Talked about the fact that our salvation, Calvary, we build our salvation upon the work of Christ at Calvary. It becomes the pivotal point. Remember, we talk about the fact that in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us. And you think, well, yeah, I know. He lived, he died, his blood was shed, and you think, well, okay, I know that. But no, that's not all that you need to know. You have to understand the work of Christ in your own heart and life, and that has to grab a hold of you, because it begins to help you realize what God has done and then how we are to function as believers, based on what Christ has done for us. So he's revealing to us that constantly, and then he expands on it. He's leading us and guiding us into all truth. We learn about how Christ is with us by the Holy Spirit, and we learn about Jesus. He teaches about us about Jesus and about the Father. That's his job in the life of the believer. It's a constant revelation of those kinds of things. And that's why Calvary has to be a foundation stone. You have to say, all right, at that point, my sin was dealt with. And so that becomes a foundation stone to understanding that perfect work that he performed on the cross. And then we understand that my salvation becomes very important in my walk. How I came to Christ, and what does that mean? You are not going to be able to share your faith in Christ. You are not going to be able to walk through the world unless you understand that Christ has done a true, full work in your own heart and your life. It has to grow out of what God has done for you. And God's going to take you into situations in which you have to, you can shine. And if there's nothing in there to shine, everybody's going to know it. But if your salvation is something that's real to you, it comes right at the depths. We had I live these lessons. So this week, Kathy and I have had this. Every couple of minutes, we're walking into burning buildings. And so we had my Indian friend was going for open heart surgery. And so it's interesting how God arranged for us to get together. My brother got sick. I got a call Sunday night that he had pneumonia. About 8 o'clock, they said they were taking him to the hospital. About 10 o'clock, they said they admitted him. He was doing okay. He's not going to suddenly die. And we're gonna get him going. So by Monday morning, I called and they said, well, he's doing better than when he came in. He's on antibiotics, and we're going to keep him here for a while. So I sat back and thought about it, and I said, life's kind of short. So I called in work, and I said, I'm not coming in. I'm going to go see him. So we went up to see him about 10 o'clock, and we spent a good number of hours with him. And he was pretty sick. But he was, you know, they had him on antibiotics and stuff like that. But he was alert and talking. And we had some legal things to take care of for him. So that was part of the reason we met with the pastor and had to sign some papers and stuff. So about 2:30, and I knew she was going to have her surgery. Nirmala was going to have her surgery on Tuesday. So about 2:30, he said, well, you know, he's resting and, you know, let's not bug him. And it was well cared for. A beautiful little hospital. Actually, a big hospital up there in Huntley. She decided to leave. So I'm driving along. We're about 3 o'clock. And I said, why don't we call Devada and see if we could go pray for her right now? Because what was happening that evening was all her, as many relatives as they could, they were going to come and take her out to dinner. And if you know anything about Hindus, you know what they were doing? They were saying goodbye. That's exactly what they were doing. And I thought, I don't want to come after that, because he kept saying, well, why don't you come at about 8 o'clock? I said, well, you got to get up for surgery at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, why should I be there at 8 o'clock? You should be going to bed. And so I called him and I said, if I can be there in a half hour, can we come? So he says, yeah. So he lives down in Oak Brook, or Oak Brook Terrace. And so we get there and we come. Nobody's there except her, him and Devada and Nirmala and their daughter. So we sat down with her. We had an hour of reflecting on how long we've known each other. You can tell she's trying to say, you know, I'm probably not going to be here tomorrow ever. But we were just recounting. And it was very dear. And daughter's sitting there. She's a medical doctor. And we're sitting at this table. And finally she says, I have 3 options here. I want you to know that. She says, I could keep doing what I'm doing and my heart's going to blow out one day. She's in AFib. That means her heart's fluttering and her atrium is expanded to like 3 times its size and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm medical enough to know. I mean, she's living on the edge and she had, you know, it's just very difficult. So she says, one option is I could keep doing what I'm doing and I'm going to die. My heart's going to blow out. It's going to stop. Give up. She says, or I could go into this surgery. And they told her she had a better than 50% chance of not making it through the surgery. And I could die in the surgery. And then the final option is to go through the surgery and come out on the other side doing better. And with hope, you know, because they had 2 valves. They had to reduce the size of her atrium. It had expanded like an abdominal aneurysm, you know, how the vessel will bulge out and then all of a sudden they burst. So, you know, any one of those. And then they had to do that ablation. You've had that, where they have to, you know, of course, in open heart, they stop the heart anyways. And they have to do this ablation where they kill these nerves that are causing the AFib. They know where they are and they destroy them. And then the heart has to restart. Okay, so she says, I could die in there or I could get healed. So she says, she's telling us, I have 2 or 3 chances to die out of this whole situation. And so she's really kind of telling us, I'm going to say goodbye. So, you know, talked to her, we've given her the gospel, but I talked to her about, you know, Jesus does love you. He wants to know you. And I said, I'm far more concerned with 100 years from now where we all will be somewhere. And that is most important to me. And then, so we prayed. Both Kathy and I prayed. God's presence came in on that prayer meeting. It was cool. And we prayed the gospel. Both Kathy and I prayed the gospel for her in front of them, and then we got up and left. And just as we were leaving, people were starting to arrive for this dinner. And it was all her relatives, and they were coming in to take her out to dinner, and they were coming in to say goodbye. And so, but we prayed in faith, and I don't know what was going to happen. I don't know if she was going to die. I said, you know, God, speak to her. You've got a few more hours, and, you know, maybe you could open her heart to the gospel at that point. But I prayed in faith. And so we discovered the next morning, I let him know. She went into surgery at 8. It's supposed to be a 5 or 6 hour surgery. And so at noontime, I'm sitting having lunch. And so I text him. I said, any news yet? He says, oh, yeah, she's out of surgery. The doctor came in and talked to me. He said he was able to decompress the size of her atrium. They did the defib, or the ablation, defib, ablation of her heart. And then also they didn't have to replace the valves. They repaired them. She was doing fine. Heart was beating normally. She had sinus rhythm, not AFib. And she was doing okay. And she was already asking, tell Kathy and Jerry, thank you for praying. So she was alert enough to do that. So she's out of ICU and she's in regular home. But, you know, you sit there and you think about it. And when I sat back, I thought, that's why I got that time. My brother got sick, went into the hospital. I went to see him. And the events, God controlled the events so that I could see her before her relatives saw her. And I love that. See, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one arranging things like that. And that's what he wants to do for us. And so God puts us in those situations. And then what do we do in that situation? Do we shine the light of Christ? We just say, oh, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to be okay and everything's... No. We prayed in faith that God would speak to her heart. We talked to her about Christ. We gave her everything that we could give her. It was out of our hearts, and she knew it. Both of them knew it. And it's interesting that daughter sat back and listened the whole time. She's a medical doctor. And I thought, wow, this is cool. I've known that daughter since she was born, so 30-some years. I thought, glory to God. I said, isn't that cool? And that's what God wants to do. And what comes out is what's in here as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we've talked about our salvation, what that means. It comes out of our understanding or what God reveals to us in our salvation. If that is real in our hearts and our life, and if we know that and we walk in that, then it becomes the way in which we can minister out of. You know, Jesus said, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. And it's cool. I begin to enjoy it. The other day I went and I was doing some work up on the north side. And I came afterwards. I eat as much vegetarian as I can. So I went into a Subway and ordered one of their veggie subs, you know. And this young lady's standing in there. So I said, how you doing? And she looks up at me and she starts responding, well, doing okay. It's not a busy day. It's been raining a lot and all that stuff. And so we begin to talk, you know. So I had a little bit of a method to my madness. And so she brings this sub over and she just starts loading on spinach, you know. And I don't know if you've ever had a Subway, but they count the spinach leaves that they put on there. So I said, you're not counting the spinach leaves. She says, nah. She says, I don't count. They're going to throw them away at the end of the day. But she's just loading stuff onto the sandwich, and I'm looking at her, and we're just having a good time, just fellowshipping, you know, and just talking to each other. Man, by the end of the, you know, I got through this line, and we're just, you know, Lord bless you. And she looks up at me, and, you know, you could tell our hearts had connected, and she was touched. That's rivers of living water. That's not getting up and preaching before thousands of people, and that can happen. But that's the rivers of living water that God wants to give you. It's God just coming out of you. And I got a good sandwich out of the deal, and the thing was stuffed, you know? I was just loading on tomatoes and cucumbers and sauce and stuff. But see, that's what God wants to do. That's really what he wants to do. So how does he do this? And so these next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the three major functions of the Holy Spirit. One is revelation of God the Father and the Son through the Word. Two is the sanctification of the believer. And three is responding to our acts of faith in him. And in his work.
Sorry.
I'm getting over a cold. So don't give me a hug today. All right, Revelation. Revelation is something that God wants to do. He wants to take his word. Oops, I don't have it out. He wants to take his word and reveal it to us. He wants to reveal it to us. So how does he do that? All right, so let's turn to 2 Corinthians. See, only he can do that. In some ways, we've gotten this idea. Did I say second? No, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians. Got the 2 in the wrong place. You don't have that iPad yet, huh? Okay. Drat. Okay. being a mathematician or scientist, I wanted to draw a graph up there. And so we have a graph. There's a line here. And then right in the middle is a line going up. Okay? On one side of the line is the lost person. And so up at 100% on the graph is our sin. We're at 100% sin. All we can do is sin. We do what sinners do best. We sin. Okay? Okay, you see that? You got that imaginary. So now, how do we get across this line from sinner to saved? What has to happen? You have to read a booklet on the four spiritual laws and sign it, right? What has to happen? Is where we test our theology. Yes. Okay. And who does that? The Holy Spirit. So he has to awaken your heart and regenerate you. Now we think we have part of that process. And in some, it's responding to the awakening in our heart. Now sometimes I believe God awakens certain people to the knowledge of God. I saw that in, I've told you about the person, I've had two people just in the last year or so that I have seen the gospel presented to. One of them awakened to salvation, and the other awakened to the truth of the gospel, but not saved yet. So, but that's the first thing that has to happen. Now, sometimes it's buying a Subway sandwich. I don't know. Sometimes it's being in a service in which the gospel is presented. Sometimes it's getting a tract. Sometimes it's God revealing himself to someone spontaneously in a dream or those kinds of things. Don't despise that. It happens a lot in the Eastern mindset. I've seen it among Hindus and Muslims. Alex tells his own testimony of being in New Zealand and God spoke to him. And then he came to someone that could help him understand about Christ, and he came to a fuller knowledge of it. But God has to do that. You must be born again. So that happens, first of all. So you awaken to Christ, and then he regenerates you. In other words, he births new life within you. Then what should happen? Well, let's talk about right at that point. Repentance, okay. So what does repentance mean? Ah, so forgiveness. Forgiveness from what? Turning from sin. So what does that mean that you acknowledge about sin? You quit doing it, and that what else? Okay, but you were going to say something? Ah, that you know you're a sinner. The person that's lost, for the most part, doesn't know. He's just floating along, man, that's it, you know? But as God's working on their heart, they feel this burden of sin. The one friend I'm talking about, man, he knows that burden of sin. Man, he carries around like a backpack. Because when I went through the gospel with him, he says, so Jesus died for your sin. I thought, whoa. So in acknowledging that you sin, then what are you saying? Yeah, but you're saying, I can't do anything about this. And you look at bad sinners and they'll tell you, man, I was just controlled by this, by that, by this. And it was, you know, it's like the 600-pound gorilla that just gets up and hugs you and says, this is where we're going. So you have to not only acknowledge your sin, but that someone, Jesus, is your perfect Savior. Only He can save you from your sins. And so all of a sudden, your absolute helplessness must come before you. And then you have to say, God, I don't know what to do. So the Holy Spirit reveals the perfect Savior. He reveals it. It's not going through the facts of the life, birth, or the birth, life, death, resurrection of Christ. It's not just going through those facts. That happened. That's not what we have faith in. What we have faith in is that the Holy Spirit reveals to us our lost condition, and then that the only opportunity for salvation, the only opportunity for salvation is Christ alone. And that's what I tell my Hindu and Muslim friends. It's Jesus. And I look for that moment where they say, yes, it is Jesus. And then what happens at that point? So now you know your sin. You know Christ is the perfect Savior. So what should happen? Okay, at that moment. What's that? Okay, so it's conviction of sin. I realize my burden of sin. I realize Christ is my perfect Savior. And then what do I do with that sin? Yes. Yeah. And how do you do that? Okay. So you tell God, this is my sin. That is understanding, first of all, that He can forgive you. And then what else? He takes that burden of sin and He takes it from you. It's a burden that falls off of you. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes in. Those are all things that God the Holy Spirit does, and we are responding to that. We're not accepting Christ as, well, we'll let Him run things for a while. As we go along, we'll see what we can give over to Him. And that's, I think that's a sincere, real problem in our midst, in the church in general. We have a lot of people that have accepted Christ and have not come to that understanding and moment to say, God, You are the perfect Savior, and I need You more than anything else in the world. And so what that should cause you to do is to come to Christ and seek forgiveness of that sin. And on the basis of 1 John 1:9, God, You have to take this from me. You have to cleanse it from me. And God cleanses you by His Holy Spirit, and He puts new life within you. Now I can come, and I've always asked people, how does God himself not come into your life? God himself, the same God that when that high priest went in, he went in trembling with that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice. How does that happen and you not know it? It can't happen. So people that tell me, huh? You know, I think, oh boy, did that happen? And in that process, God is taking scripture. Sometimes we don't know that scripture, but he's taking the word of God, and that's what we as good evangelists should be doing, is saying, the word of God says this. The word of God says that. That's what should be happening, either at that moment or as we deal with an individual that is new to this, that understands the work of salvation and grows along. God wants to take those scriptures and reveal them to him or her. And I've seen that. You know, Jesus comes into your life, there's going to be something different. And sometimes that's catastrophic. If you read some of, for instance, Jonathan Edwards, some of his history, you know, God would take a message that was being presented, the Holy Spirit would stir in the hearts of people, and they would become deeply convicted of their sin. Now, sometimes at that moment, the perfect Savior was revealed to them. And sometimes it would take several weeks. And they would be just in the throes of, what do I do? I think that's okay. And then they would come to that point where the Holy Spirit would reveal himself to them. And, you know, maybe you're saved a long time ago. I mean, I was saved. In fact, I celebrate October as the month I came to salvation. And I was just about to turn 5 years old. I know that moment. I know when Jesus came into my heart. But, you know, and I knew I was a sinner. But at 4 years old, I didn't have a lot of catastrophic stuff to confess. You know. So there was other periods in my life in which God spoke to me about this. And God dealt with me. So, but I sincerely believe that as we lead people to Christ, these should be things that take place, allowing the Holy Spirit full reign in that process of salvation. So how does he do that? He has to reveal himself. And so guess what? In the rest of our salvation, the same thing has to take place. You have to understand spiritual things, and the only way you can understand spiritual things is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that catastrophic? It doesn't have to be, no. It's you and the Word of God saying, God, I need to understand this. I don't understand this. I'm not walking like this. I am still struggling with this or that or the other thing, but I want to be this. I want to understand what it is to have living water flowing out of me. I don't understand that. You know, I walk into a room and everybody just ignores me. You know? And, you know, I've tried to witness to people and they just laugh at me. You're no better than us. You know, saying that kind of stuff to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to reveal himself through his word is important. And how does that happen? So let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. Starting with verse 4, my message, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So life, the Christian life, becomes a step-by-step revelation of God. So let's go back to our graph. Okay. We got the demarcation. Sin is at 100%. So what happens to sin at that point of salvation? Or what should happen to sin? Whoa! Holiness, man, I like that. Wesley would be proud. So go to zero. Now, does that mean we can't sin? No. But what happens to that? What should happen? What should our desire to sin go to? Remember, Charles Wesley writes that verse. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks the power of it. The power to rule over you. The power to say, this is what I want you to do. And you say, no. My mom's salvation was like that. She told me very early on what it was like. She was an alcoholic, cigarette smoker, heavy. My father ran a gambling casino in Ohio. They're still not legal in Ohio, except in certain places. But back then, he would pay off politicians to keep this thing. They used to bring home money in bushel baskets and forget them in the car. My early years was growing up in a large estate in Akron. After they were saved before I was born. They couldn't get rid of it. They had a hard time getting rid of it, and God eventually got rid of it for me. We moved to Florida because I was a very sick person as a child. So when she came to faith, it was an altar call. She runs for it. She's in a mink stole, perfect gloves. She's perfectly dressed, beautifully dressed, $500, whatever, that kind of thing. They had lots of money. She goes forward. She falls down and says, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. She sat there. She was there for a long time. God rolled that sin off of her in one moment. She was delivered of alcohol, cigarettes. My father was saved about a month later. He gave away his business. He just gave it away. Just walked away from it. Gave it, I think, to his brother-in-law. Can't do this anymore. In one moment, that's what happened, should happen to our sin. In one moment, it drops off. She unfortunately asked God that even the thought of cigarettes would make her sick. And so all her life, she'd get around people that smoke cigarettes, she'd get sick. I believe state of Florida, she lived in the state of Florida. All her life, they were the first state to ban cigarette smoking in restaurants. Guaranteed, she was at the top of the prayer list asking God to do that. We would be in a restaurant. She would embarrass us. The waiter was a smoker. You could smell it on him. She'd say, you can get rid of that. Now, she was, oh, God. Oh, Mom. She was a consummate evangelist. But see, that's, and God will do that. He wants to do that in our hearts and our lives. God revealed himself to her, and he took away all that sin. So what should happen to the power of that sin? Now, we still have that opportunity to sin. I can still say, well, you know, just for the moment, I could have some pleasure here. I could do something that I'd like, you know. I could wallow in this depression or whatever. I mean, all those things are not of God. What should happen is at that point it ends. So what happens, what should be the rest of our life? Now, we have been given, as believers, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're called to holiness and to walk blameless before him. We're given all those things. But let's give you a picture. You know, I have four sons and four daughters. And when they were little kids, I didn't throw the keys at them and say, hey, man, Jason, why don't you go out and get me a newspaper? No, he wasn't mature enough to be a son that could drive. Now, he grew up into that. So the rest of our Christian life is this moment, starting at ground zero here, the sin has been dealt with, the power of sin has been dealt with, and we should steadily be moving up in the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. That's, and you know what that is? That's sanctification. It's growing in the grace of God. I think sometimes we have this picture that progressive sanctification is this dealing with sin. Oh, well, I didn't give that up, and I need to give that up. And I, you know, we think that's what it is. But sanctification, and we're going to end right here, is growing in that grace day by day. Moment by moment. And that's done by the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. All right, so we're going to talk about that. We're done. I'm sorry we got started late. And we'll start doing that. Go through these lessons carefully. Read them. I give you opportunity to respond by writing in them. Do so. Sit down and think about it. Where am I at in this process? And see what God does with that. And we're going to talk about sanctification like I don't think you've heard before, but it's what is in the Word of God, and we're going to understand why that is growth in our knowledge of Christ and what that does. When it's revealed to us, it's a lot different than having a commentary and saying, you know, I understand, you know, how many steps he took to the cross and all that other stuff. Is Christ being revealed to us. All right, glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you so much. You've been so very, very good to us today. I've had fun just talking about you. Put these lessons in our hearts, God. Cause us to be men and women full of you and in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.